The Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals presents the timeless teaching of Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse.
There's no doubt of the fact that men look at you before they look at your creed. They look at the disciple before they look at the doctrine. They see us. They see our lives. They see our habits. And they'll form their conclusions about our beliefs by what they see in us, as to what we do and as to what we do not do. And if they like what they see in us, then they may look past us to Jesus Christ. But believe me, if they do not like what they see in you, they will never look past you to see Jesus Christ.
Over a half a century ago, the late Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, then pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, saw the need to spread God's Word beyond the hearing of his local congregation. He started the weekly radio outreach which has become known as Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible. The application of God's Word, as taught by Dr. Barnhouse, is as relevant today as when he first taught over the radio airwaves decades ago. The message we will be featuring on today's edition of Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible is entitled Learning Discipleship. There is a verse in the book of Acts that says the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. The believers in the early church were first and foremost known as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, committed to learning about Him and following Him in loving obedience. Only later was the name Christian applied to them. Today, the word Christian is more common and more widely used than the term disciple. But is it possible to really be a Christian without being a disciple of Christ? The scripture text for this edition of Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible are found in the Gospel of John. We'll be looking at selected verses from John 8, John 13, and John 15. Here again is Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse with the message, Learning Discipleship.
Today, I want to take you to the Word of God and study for a few moments something of what it means to be a disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the benefit of the young men who are here studying for the ministry and may want to know a little bit about sermon preparation, I just took the concordance and looked at every verse in the Bible where the word disciple was to be found. And after I had them all together, I saw that there was a definite order in which it could be arranged in order to teach us what it means to be His disciples indeed. Now, the word disciple is used in two ways, a loose way and a tight way. The loose way, in a wide sense, those who favor a teacher, who join his party and become his adherents. In a larger sense, then in the smaller sense, much more important, that the word disciple is used of those who seek to learn the mind of the one he follows and believes, so that he can know the leader and his thoughts and conform his life and actions in a way that will be well-pleasing to the one whom he follows. For the word disciple means a follower, a learner. It's very frequently used with the word teacher, the opposite of it, or in conjunction with it. Now, it's in the second sense, the tight sense, that I wish to put before you your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and show you what the New Testament has to teach to those who are the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps we can see it by the ironic use of the word disciple that was used in the 9th of John by the man who had been born blind. You remember Jesus healed him. And the miracle was so startling that when the Pharisees came, they tried to dissuade the man from his testimony and make him admit that he'd been healed in some other way. And they questioned him and questioned him about Jesus. And in John 9, verse 27, with some degree of sarcasm or irony, the man who had been born blind challenged the Pharisees with, "Will ye also be his disciples?" And of course, this made them furious. For the last thing in the world they ever wanted was to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they reviled the man and claimed, "We are the disciples of Moses." So in that ironic utterance of the man, you can see that the disciple is the one who follows, who believes the doctrine of an individual, who follows him and conforms himself to the one who is the teacher. "Will you also be his disciples?" Now the question I put to you today, without irony, is that question: will you be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? I stress the word "also," because he said to the Pharisees, "Will ye also be the disciples?" But I stress it, will you also, in addition to your belief in Christ? For I suppose that if I talked individually to every man, woman, and child here and said, "Do you believe in Christ?" "Yes, I do." Well, will, in addition to your belief, will you also be his disciple? Well, you say, is there a separation between believing and being his disciple? Well, I'm interested in noting that in the book of Acts, there's a verse that says the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. But today, the question must be asked, can the Christians be called disciples? Originally, the people followed Jesus so closely that when the name Christian was invented, it was put upon those who were following him. And they said, "These are Christians. They follow him. They're his." But today, everybody calls himself a Christian. This is even called a Christian nation by some people. And anything that has a vague flavor of Christendom gets the name. But how few people who call themselves Christians are indeed his disciples. So will you also be his disciples? And the minute you speak of his disciples, this implies ownership. We belong to him. To be his disciple recognizes his claim. We're to follow him. A true disciple holds that everything that he has belongs to his owner and that he's in readiness to do whatever the owner wants him to do. I know there are so many people that do not consider it that way. I was talking recently with someone concerning the attitude of a group of people who were in a phase of Christian work. And I mentioned the fact that they did not seem to be on their toes and active in what they're doing. And the person said to me, "I don't think the thing was ever put up to them in that way. I think they looked upon what they're doing more or less as a job." Well, when one is a disciple of Jesus Christ, one does not look upon it as a job. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're just as much interested in a hole in the carpet in your church as you are in a hole in the carpet in your home. You're just as much interested in the plumbing and the heating of the church as you are in your own home. You're interested in everything that concerns the life and the work of the Lord. And not merely in giving the Lord the shag end of what is left over. And there are too many people who are like this with the Lord. We give him a wilted flower, but we do not give him ourself. Now, Christ gave himself for you, and there was no holding back. It meant the cross. It meant the tearing of nails in the flesh. It meant the hanging of the weight of a body on those torn places in the hands and the feet. Now, most would have to read it as though it said, Christ gave himself for little bits of you, though the Bible says Christ gave himself for you. Yet isn't it a fact that most Christians would have to say, I believe that Jesus Christ gave himself for little bits of me, and I give him little bits of myself from time to time when I have something left over. I give him a tip Sunday morning from 11 to 12, and I give him some more once in a while here and there. But true discipleship is something far different. True discipleship is expressed in 2 Corinthians 8:5, where it says, they first gave their own selves unto the Lord, and afterwards by the will of God to us. they first gave their own selves unto the Lord. Now when Christ was before Caiaphas in his trial, the high priest asked him questions. And we read in John 18 that the high priest asked Jesus of his disciples and his doctrine. Interesting, isn't it? He didn't ask him of his doctrine and his disciples. He asked him of his disciples and his doctrine. For that's the thing that challenges the world. What they see in the disciples, the doctrine they'll look at later. Now, too often we alienate men by our inconsistencies instead of adorning the doctrine. Adorn the doctrine to be an ornament to the Christian faith. For God said that the gospel goes out into the world with two strikes against it. He himself speaks of the offense of the cross. And it's bad enough to have the offense of the cross without having the offense of the disciple. Now be sure of the fact that if anyone is offended by Christianity, they're offended not by you, but by your doctrine. I can take it and I can stand it if someone hates Christianity because of what Jesus Christ is and because of what we preach. That we're to expect. But what makes me tremble is that anyone shall dislike Christianity because of me. Every one of us, we must have this thought as we remember that the world looks at the disciples before the doctrine. Now, there are three texts in the scripture that show the marks of a disciple. First, in John 8:31, Jesus said, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." So the first mark of a true disciple is continuation in the word. Jesus had been teaching some very startling things. And the people were in a riot of questions. We discover them. How can a man be born when he's old? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? What manner of saying is this? Ye shall seek me and not find me, and whither I go, ye cannot come. These were the questions that were raised by his teaching. And there was a sharp division among the Jews, we read in John 10:19. Now note, it was not the disciples who asked these questions. The disciples followed him. They did not know all the answers. They certainly did not understand all that he said. Though on one occasion, it's a laughing matter almost, but in the 13th of Matthew, Jesus gave the seven parables and said, "Have you understood all these things?" They said, "Yea, Lord." Now, obviously, they did not understand, but they believed and they continued in his doctrine. And as fast as they learned more, they believed that also. For that's the method in Christian life. We're not born again with the full content of doctrine neatly stored in categories in our brain cells. But we go on as babes. We walk. We're as children, desiring the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby, entering into the doctrine. Unquestioning faith was the mark of the disciple. He said it. All right, I may not know all about it now, but I shall know hereafter. And we take him at his word. Whatever he says, we will obey him. Whatever he says unto you, do it. And even when we cannot comprehend, we say, "Lord, I'll follow thee." It was not the word of the law, but the newly given revelations of the Father. And as he gave these things to the disciples, they followed him immediately. "Continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." And he was not teaching them legalism, but grace. They were not to be disciples of Moses, but disciples of Christ. They were not to follow the tradition of the elders, but the word of the eternal Son. And this is what they received, and this is that in which they continued. So the first mark of a disciple is in Christ's statement, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." Secondly, the mark of the disciple was that they loved one another. In John chapter 13 and verse 35, we read this. A wonderful verse, because so frequently selfishness marks the Christian. And in John 13:35, we read this. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." By this shall men know that you're my disciples. The fact that we're willing to sacrifice for other Christians. When I was in Nigeria, in Africa, I saw a man in a leper colony, and they said to me, this poor fellow, and one of his legs was eaten off to the knees with leprosy, the other leg to the ankle. He had no feet. And yet, with pads under his knees and with some sticks to push himself along the ground, he had escaped from a leper hospital that was run by the government with unsaved men as the warders and keepers. And he had crawled on the ground for 30 miles to get into a leper colony that was run by Christians. Because the lepers knew that when a government employee put his hand on you in a hospital, it wasn't the same thing as when a Christian put his hand upon you. There's a softness in the hand of a believer towards the ills of the world. There is love there. I have seen it. By this shall men know that ye are my disciples indeed, that ye love one another. You see, the Holy Spirit that lives in one disciple lives in another disciple, and the Holy Spirit must get together with himself. And if there is not that drawing on the part of the believer, do we have a right to call ourselves thus the followers of Jesus Christ? Paul said, I have you in my heart. I've seen missionaries who told me that when the time came that they had to leave their mission station and leave to come home, that it broke their hearts. They had arrived in the midst of one of the dark, sore places of the earth. And they preached, and people were saved, and they brought these people from paganism through baptism, through growth, through the communion service, and saw their first steps in the Christian life. Then suddenly furlough time comes, and sometimes there are no replacements. And there was a wrench there. They knew they had to go or their health would suffer. You can't live year after year after year in the heart of Africa, for example, or the jungle lands, without coming home to a more salubrious climate for a change and a rest. But to leave the flock was a terrible, wrenching thing. That love exists. And so it must be with every one of us. Do you have it in your heart towards those who are believers? When you hear the story of someone saved in the jungle, does it gladden your heart that the Lord has His own there? Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 1, I have you in my heart. And this should make us understand the Lord Jesus a little better. For he was going to leave, and he knew the prince of this world was on the move, and that he would seek to scatter the sheep, for the Lord said he would. But the mark of true loyalty would be, he says, that I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and you will love one another. And lastly, not only is the mark of a disciple, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. And by this shall men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. But in the Gospel of John in the 15th chapter, we read this, Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Fruit bearing is the third mark of being a disciple. Now the context gives you a series of steps. Without me ye can do not very much. No, that's not it. Without me ye can do nothing. All right, there must be that recognition of our own nothingness. There are those who talk and who preach and who have multitudes of meetings, but there's no fruit. Activity is no substitute for fruit bearing. As you're home alone with your Bible open and you start to study, you must not be seized with that restlessness. A man told me once, when he had given certain portion of his life to Christian work, he said, it's all been fruitless. I said, how did it begin? He said, I remember so well, I was seated in my room studying, and I was looking at the Bible, and the Holy Spirit started to speak to me. And he said he was speaking to me and putting his finger on things in my life that shouldn't have been there. And he said, I was restless, and I closed the Bible and got up, and I went out in the other room and picked up the telephone, and I called another Christian, and I said, you know, I'm greatly moved at the need for such and such a thing. Couldn't we start a Christian work for them? And he said, we got together and we started a Christian work and we gave ourselves to that great activity. Work, 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 and nothing ever came of it. And the reason there was no fruit bearing was because there was no true discipleship. There in the heart of the room when the Holy Spirit spoke, then was the moment to have the roots in. Then was the moment to recognize that we were joined to Him and that the sap should run and that we were his disciples indeed. And he said, if you're my disciples indeed, so shall ye be my disciples, that ye bear much fruit. And the key to that is in the context. If you abide, abide, abide. If you abide in me, so shall ye be my disciples. Now, let us face each other with the words that were spoken at Christ's trial. Peter had followed afar off. The troops had marched in the big open door into the courtyard, and they had closed the door shut. There was, in the architecture, a little protruding door of a gatehouse. And Peter wandered up to this door, and the main door being closed, he walked into this kitchen-like place in order to go in here and go a few steps and go out another door into the courtyard. And as he walked in, there was the damsel who was the gatekeeper. And she looked at him and she said, art not thou also one of his disciples? And that's the question I leave with you this morning. Art not thou also one of his disciples? And Peter said, no, I'm not. And he went on inside to warm himself at the fire with the soldiers and to deny Christ. All of which shows that one may belong to the inner band of the 12 and yet deny Christ and not act as a true disciple. Art not thou one of his disciples? Now you will not deny it like Peter. You and I are not deniers like Peter. Right out we gladly say, yes, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. But can you show your faith by your works? As James said, faith without works is dead. Well, what works am I to show? These three things. Continue in his word, love one another, and bear fruit. There is the word of God. In John 19:38, we read that Joseph of Arimathea was disciple, but secretly. And interestingly enough, this is the only time in the New Testament where the word disciple is mentioned without calling it his disciple or my disciple. Because every time you find the word disciple, it is his disciples, or Jesus says, my disciples. But once it says a disciple. And it says that he was a disciple, but secretly. In other words, he was a coward. Joseph fulfilled the words of John 12. You know, here's a text. I doubt if you've ever heard a sermon on it. But listen to John 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now you do not often hear sermons on these verses. Such disciples are not happy ones. They work in surroundings. I wonder if some of you work in surroundings where you do not let the boss know you're a believer. If you think God is not able to keep you in employment for himself, he calls you to witness for him. Now you don't have to flaunt it. But you can point out the fact that you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you believe in him. In John 6:66, it says, some of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. That's one of the saddest verses in the scripture. Some of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. All the joyful times were past. Why? Why, simply because he taught them some new doctrines and they were afraid. Things weren't done exactly the way they were accustomed to have them. I wonder sometimes at these people that destroy fellowship. Oh no, if you don't cross the T's the way we cross them, we will no longer fellowship with you. But I thought of the timidity of people that won't walk with anybody that doesn't walk exactly the way they walk, that do not understand love of the disciples, that do not understand that perhaps people can be very good Christians and not belong to what you belong to. May not believe in the second coming of Christ as we believe it. May not understand certain things. Don't believe in baptism as we believe it or in church polity as we believe it. So what? As long as we believe that Jesus Christ is God and that salvation is by the blood, these are the phrases that Jesus himself has added to the word disciple. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples. Love one another, so shall men know that you're my disciples. If ye abide in me, you shall bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. May God search our hearts, that we may walk very close to him.
Do you call yourself a Christian? If so, have you committed yourself to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? We hope you have benefited from today's message entitled Learning Discipleship. Listen to additional Bible teaching by Dr. Barnhouse via the internet by visiting us online at alliancenet.org. An audio copy of today's message is available by calling us toll-free, 1-800-488-1888. Today's message again is entitled Learning Discipleship, or simply request message number Q-168. We would also like to make available to you a free copy of our booklet entitled Sex, Marriage, and Divorce. God designed the marriage relationship to be a picture of our eternal union with Jesus Christ, and yet Christian marriages often fall short of this lofty ideal. This free booklet shines biblical truth upon this vital subject. Ask for your free copy of Sex, Marriage, and Divorce when you call or write. Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible is a radio ministry of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals headquartered in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. We exist to promote a biblical understanding and worldview, drawing upon the insight and wisdom of Reformation theologians from decades and even centuries gone by. We seek to provide contemporary Christian teaching which will equip believers to understand and meet the challenges and opportunities of our time and place. The Alliance also produces the radio broadcast, The Bible Study Hour, featuring the teachings of the late Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, and Every Last Word, featuring the Bible teaching of Dr. Philip Graham Reichen. For a full list of radio stations carrying our programs, visit our website, alliancenet.org. Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible comes to you through the generous gifts of listeners like you. If you have benefited from the broadcast and would like it to continue, please prayerfully consider a donation to help us keep this ministry on the air. For more information or to make a contribution to help further our work, contact us by calling us toll-free, 1-800-488-1888. That's 1-800-488-1888. Write Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, Box 2000, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania 19103. Visit us online at alliancenet.org. Be sure to ask for a free resource catalog featuring books, audio teachings, commentaries, booklets, videos, and a wealth of other materials from outstanding Reformed teachers and theologians, including Drs. Donald Gray Barnhouse, James Montgomery Boyce, Martin Lloyd-Jones, and Philip Graham Reichen. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time for more classic teaching on Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible.